two Psalms tonight, Psalms 104 and 105. Father, we thank you for this evening. May we just settle our hearts in tonight. Give us ears to hear what you have for us. Speak to us, Lord. Show us your magnificence. Show us, Lord, how awesome you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your long-suffering, your compassion. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are sovereign. There's none beside you. And so tonight, as we look into these beautiful psalms, Lord, we are just in awe of how the psalmist knew you and how intimate his relationship was with you. How he saw things hundreds of years ago that many of us, even believers today, don't see and we don't recognize. And so tonight, speak to us through your word. As we look at you as our creator, as we look at your eternal faithfulness, as we look at your mighty hand upon your people. And so with open Bibles and open hearts tonight, just speak to us, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes we sing, how great is our God, don't we? But how great is your God? And when I read the Psalms, I'm totally convicted, because the psalmist neither had a telescope or a microscope, and they could really, really, really see the awesomeness of God at this particular time in the history of Israel. Here tonight, in Psalm 104, the psalmist sings of the glory of the Creator. And so often we can get so busy and so caught up in everyday life, we fail to stop and just enjoy what God has created for us. The psalmist tonight marvels at the creation of God. Things that we often take for granted. I do. I'm guilty. It's a message for me tonight. I'm speaking to myself here, which happens quite frequently. And you know, he marvels at the creation. And it's actually quite the opposite of what we see today. Many people worship the creation rather than the Creator. And tonight we're going to look at the hand of the Creator. And oftentimes today, they don't give recognition to the Creator. As you know, you've seen it, you've heard it. It's all about like Mother Earth and all this stuff, this pagan stuff. And so today, there's a majority of people who worship the creation rather than the Creator. Paul talked about that in Romans 1:25. Who is blessed forever, amen. And so it's as if the psalmist has composed a song right out of Genesis chapter 1. As he writes of the light and the waters and the land and the vegetation and the sun and the moon, the beasts of the earth, the sea creatures and all that God has created, as God on the sixth day proclaimed that of all that he created, he saw that it was very good, Genesis 1:31. And even though today, as we live in a fallen world under the bondage of sin, the heavens and the earth are incredibly beautiful, aren't they? We don't have to go very far from where we live to see all sorts of marvelous things that God has created. We can go 2 hours in one direction and be at the ocean. We see the power of the waves and the water. We can go another direction a couple of hours and we can see Mount Whitney, you know, the highest peak on the Western Hemisphere. And you can go 100 miles to the lowest point of the Western Hemisphere, to Death Valley. And you go out here to the desert, and you go, you know, there's just so many directions we can go here in Southern California and just see some incredible things that God has created. And so whether it's through the telescope or the microscope, we can clearly see God's handiwork. And yes, he is the creator. All things were created of him and by him and through him. Not only is he the creator of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. Oftentimes we fail to take that into consideration. He keeps everything going. We owe every beat of our heart to him, every breath that we take. We owe the ability to even see and communicate and to hear to Him. Things we take for granted. Do you ever stop just daily and thank God for the ability to hear and to see and to worship and to praise and to breathe? And then when you get to be 60, 70, 80 years old and the parts begin to wear out, then all of a sudden you go, oh, you know. My ears aren't working like they used to. Of course, for many of us old rock and rollers, it's because of the concerts we went to. It's not that we're getting old. We just blew our eardrums out in the 60s. But sometimes we take things for granted, don't we? Just the ability to even be here tonight and worship in America, in this free country, worship the true and the living God. He sustains all things. Every time I get on an airplane and I fly over big cities, I marvel as I look out the window. First of all, that man can create something that can go 600 miles an hour through the air and not crash, you know. And it just blows me away. I get up and I fly over major cities and it's like I look down on these little lights. You ever do that? Just look down, see these little lights, and I often think, you know, I wonder how many people are around each and every little light. Millions of people that inhabit these cities. And I can't help but think that God gives them life. He gives them food. He gives them shelter. He gives them water. He sees them all. You ever do that when you fly over? And then you go further out from the cities, and then there's these little lights scattered, you know, in different places, miles and miles apart. And I think the same thing. I wonder how many people are down there. And God sees them all. God knows the number of hairs on the head of every person that's in all of those places where you see the lights and where you don't see the lights. There's people everywhere. That's how great our God is. And He keeps it all going. He gives them their breath. And He gives them their, you know, He hears their prayers. We saw back in earlier in the Psalms how He keeps our tears in a bottle. We see also how God protects and guides and directs them. And many of them don't even recognize God or give Him credit. But yet God is in control of everything. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? The way God is in control of everything. But yet oftentimes, don't we feel as though things are out of control? Here we are, these little specks of dust. Thinking, Lord, where are you? My life is out of control. But yet, He keeps it all going. He keeps earth spinning. All the stars in the universe. I mean, you know, it's all under God's control. And so that's what I love about this psalm. Is that, yes, it speaks of God's sovereignty. Everything is under His observance. Everything is in His hand. And so in our first section tonight, as the psalmist does his best to describe God in human terms, and that's what he does. It's literally impossible for us as finite beings to describe the infinite, isn't it? And so he uses words, and the words that he uses to describe God are known as a theophany. It's a theophany is a visible manifestation of God. And that's what the psalmist does. Look what he says in the first section of Psalm 104. Praise to the sovereign Lord for His creation and His providence. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So I kind of believe this might be David writing this psalm, even though it doesn't say, because back in Psalm 103, David began that psalm the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so I have to believe this is another psalm of David. O Lord, my God, You are very great. And I marvel when I read David's writings that, you know, that he so recognizes the greatness of God. And I wish I had that gift. I don't know why, but, you know, when I read about the things that David observed, you know, he didn't have a telescope, yet he observed the heavens and God's handiwork. Even the littlest things, as we'll see in the Psalms tonight, everything from the little rock badger known as a coney, who lives in the rocks around the area of En Gedi, and the wild mountain goats and all of these things. David often wrote of these things. Oh, Lord, my God, You are very great. And it is the creation that reveals the glory of God. How everything is so fearfully and wonderfully made, especially us human beings. O Lord, my God, You're very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment. Here's when the theophany begins. Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds His chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind. who makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. And David observed all of these things. You know, and again, he didn't have Hubble. This was BH before Hubble. And yet he recognized all of the vastness of God's creation, even in the heavens, and how God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And even with all of the technology that we have today, we haven't even scratched the surface of the heavens, the first heaven. And Paul in 2 Corinthians gives testimony. I believe it was when he was stoned and they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead, that he was caught up into the third heaven. And what Paul saw, he couldn't even describe. And so David here describes the best he can of God's hand and the greatness and the vastness of God's creation. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. And we've had some wind over the past couple of weeks, and I often think of the power of God who walks on the wings of the wind. I believe it's in the book of Revelation where it says that the angels stopped moving their wings and there was a silence of the wind all over the earth. That's how powerful God and his creation are. Just he's even controlling the winds. He goes on to say that he makes the clouds his chariot. I wonder what that looked like to David. He makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth. And so you have to believe that David was very much familiar with the Pentateuch or the five books of Moses, because all of what we see here comes right out of the book of Genesis, how God laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. And I wonder what that was like. And again, when you read the accounts of how God created everything. And it talks about, you know, the heavens and the earth and the water that was upon the face of the earth. And everything was pure then. It was before the fall, before the curse. I wonder what that was like. Because it certainly is beautiful now, even after the fall of mankind. At your rebuke they fled, and at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. And even the waves and the waters all over the face of the earth, all of the oceans and lakes and everything is under God's control. As we'll see in a moment that they have boundaries. God sets boundaries on the ocean and the waves. It's all under God's control. Notice, you have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Isn't it incredible that the earth is spinning so fast and you'd think that the water would just blow right off and that we'd just blow right off. But God, through gravity and all, keeps us, you know, on the face of the earth as it spins. 186,000 miles an hour, I guess it spins. Where's Jim Tanner? Somewhere along those lines? Yeah. It's just amazing how fast we're going. We just don't blow right off the earth. God is in control, isn't he? I'll ask one of the school teachers here. Yeah. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And again, these are things we take for granted. Even the animal kingdom is sustained and provided for by God. Yeah, look at, he gives drink to every beast of the field and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. And so God is in control of everything, including the animal kingdom. By them the birds of the heavens have their home and they sing among the branches. And again, isn't it wonderful that even as Jesus said that the Lord sees every sparrow that falls. His eye is on the sparrow. How much more are we worth than sparrows? Than little birds that, you know, in the time of Christ were pretty much insignificant. Little sparrows are kind of generic birds, aren't they? We look at the big birds like the, you know, the bald eagle and all. But yet, even the smallest of birds the Lord takes care of and gives them food and drink and places to build their nest. Have you noticed as well in God's animal kingdom that it's not the great big birds that sing the prettiest, it's the little tiny birds that sing the sweetest. And so So we have a little canary that just sings his heart out every morning, you know. And the little guy, especially when Tina and I start to pray, that guy will start to belt it out, you know. Lincoln. Shh, be quiet. His name is Lincoln. Tina named him after Lincoln Brewster. She calls him Lincoln Birdster. So it's our little canary. So God even takes care of the birds of the heavens. And they sing among the branches. And do you ever take time to listen to the birds sing? Do you ever get up early in the morning, just go out and sit and listen to the birds sing? And again, they sing sweeter and louder in various areas, depending upon where you live. And I remember in New England, they had the most beautiful birds, and the birds had the most beautiful voices, just the different breeds of birds that they had around there. Absolutely beautiful. But so often, again, don't we get caught up in life and we don't take time to listen to the birds of the heavens sing that God has created for our enjoyment? God also waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. And again, we have God's irrigation system, don't we? Where the clouds bring water off of the ocean over the land, and then it waters the land, goes right back to the ocean, and God keeps this irrigation system going. Now, how does it come up into the clouds off the ocean, go over the land, come up as salt water, go over the land, and come down as fresh water? Go figure. God does it. You know, it's all part of God's irrigation system. And it just shows everything is under his control. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. And again, God provides the rain for the fruit and again, to take care of mankind. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring food from the earth. And again, God provides food. He provides grass for the cattle to grow. Cattle eats the grass, grows, and we come and have a nice T-bone steak. And, you know, it's amazing how God, again, provides through his creation for us. And wine that makes glad the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. And bread which strengthens man's heart. And yes, wine does make people glad. It's okay to drink wine. We're not legalistic here. But Scripture warns about getting drunk. When it says that it makes you glad, it doesn't mean that you're over-imbibing, over-indulging. It does make the heart glad. When it talks about oil to make your face shine in those days, they used olive oil. It speaks of olive oil on the skin. Olive oil is very good for your skin. Even to this very day, it's found in a lot of the best of cosmetics, olive oil. Good for the skin. Makes your face shine. And bread which strengthens man's heart. Now, today we have a lot of white bread, which isn't that good for you, but in those days, and it's even proven today medically that the grain that they used was mostly wheat, and wheat is good for your heart. And so the Bible even knows all about what's good to eat. Bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. I used to teach out of that in Vermont about this time of year. They're tapping the trees and they're doing what they call sugaring. And they tap the trees, they get sap out of the trees, they boil it down. By the way, a little bit of information for you. It takes 55 gallons of sap to make 1 gallon of maple syrup. So, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. And so again, we see how God takes care of his creation. He has the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, big, bold, beautiful trees. Matter of fact, King Hiram sent these cedars of Lebanon down to Solomon to build the temple. And so even in the Middle East today, the cedars of Lebanon are very popular. And the birds make their nest, and the stork had her home in the fir trees. And the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Now, a few weeks ago when we were in Israel, because of time, we weren't able to go up into En Gedi, up where the waterfalls and the pools were, but we were still able to go to one of the points at the foot of the mountain of En Gedi, and a wild mountain goat came up very close to us. I got a picture of it. And also in the rocks, you see what are known as these little conies. They're called rock badgers, and they're like these little, you know, furry little animals that hide in the cracks and the crevices of the rocks. They're still there today. And so even here, we see the high hills are for the wild goats. And the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. And if you walk up into En Gedi, up by the pools. I mean to tell you, you can get so close to these wild mountain goats, it's incredible. They are all over the place. And so, again, we see how God takes care of the animal kingdom. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. And again, keep in mind, David's writing these things. And he knew that God, had everything under control, the moon and the sun. And all, as a matter of fact, the feast of the Jews to this very day are determined by the moon. Passover, many of you know that what the world calls Easter was late this year. It's because Passover was late this year. For us as believers, we call it Resurrection Day. But sometimes we can celebrate Resurrection Day at the end of March. Other times it's towards the end of April. It's because it's determined by Passover, which is determined by the moon, according to the Jewish calendar. You make darkness, and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. And again, we see how God takes care of them. He provides food, prey for the young lions, and it all comes from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until evening. And God has created man to work by the sweat of his brow. And it is good, it's healthy for a man to work. It's just this desire that God has put in the heart of man to go out and to work and to labor all day long until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. The great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. So true, isn't it? We're still through, again, modern technology, going deeper and deeper into the depths of the ocean, finding certain species of sea creatures that are unknown to man. And it says there that they are innumerable, teeming things, living things, both small and great. And not only is it from the fish and the shellfish and all, but it's also the little tiny micro things that we find in the sea. That's why David even said things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Oftentimes people say, okay, now who is Leviathan? And when you look at the original Hebrew there, it talks about a sea creature. It talks about a sea serpent. And it's not Cecil the seasick sea serpent, for those of you that remember Beanie and Cecil. But Leviathan was a big sea creature. And that's what Leviathan is just this large sea creature that David speaks of here, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. And again, we see how the creation depends on God to take care of their needs. And God does, doesn't he? And how much more important are you and I? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Lord, where am I going to get my next meal? Well, we got one today, didn't we? God provides our daily bread, both physically and spiritually. God promised to provide food and clothing for all of us, and he does. He's given us far beyond what we deserve, especially here in America. We have food, we have clothing, we have all that we need and more. And so, even the animal kingdom, you give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. So true. Scripture tells us that God not only takes care of his people, but he takes care of those that are not his people. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God provides food and clothing and all for the unrighteous as well. And so God certainly does take care of that which he has created. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and they return to their dust. And again, because of the fall of mankind, because of the curse, death came in. You look at Genesis chapter 5, where the death march began for humanity. Even in the book of Genesis, where Cain killed Abel. You know, death had never entered into the human race until that particular point in history. And what must that have been like for Adam and Eve to see death for the first time? It was something that was totally foreign to them. And then, of course, there was an animal that was slaughtered for a covering, for a kofar for Adam and Eve at the fall. And so death had entered in. And it's because of death that entered in that not only mankind, but the animal kingdom goes back to the dust, because we're made up of the elements of the dust. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And God is the one that sends forth His Spirit. He breathes life into mankind as well as into the animal kingdom. He gives us the breath. The term there is pneuma, the breath. And you renew the face of the earth. Again, isn't it incredible how we go through seasons? Four seasons. Well, actually, in Vermont, we had five. We had mud season. But we usually have summer, fall, winter, and spring. And we go through that cycle every year, where everything blooms in the spring. That's why I believe that God had Passover, and that's why we celebrate the resurrection during the spring, because everything goes from the dormancy of winter into life again. It begins to bloom again. And even God's creation speaks of the resurrection. And then everything begins to bloom, and it gets healthy and lush during the summertime. And then fall, things begin to die and go back to the dust. And then we enter into the dormancy of winter, and then all over again. We see the resurrection again in God's creation. And so it's wonderful the way that God, you know, renews the face of the earth every year. And again, don't we just kind of take this stuff for granted at times? Especially in Southern California, we have like two seasons here, you know. Hot and not so hot, especially here in the desert, you know. We have sunny and then we have not so sunny. But most places do have four seasons. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. And again, as I had mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when God completed the creation on the sixth day, He said everything was very good. He saw that it was very good. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And notice, He doesn't praise the creation. He recognizes and gives God all glory, honor, and praise for the creation. But notice, He's worshiping. He's singing to the Lord, His Creator, as long as He lives. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And that's like the icing on the cake, isn't it? Isn't it glorious now that we know the Lord? We have a personal relationship with Him. We can sing all glory, honor, and praise to Him, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And He, too, is the one who's given us eternal life. Yes, when Jesus came and died on that cross, He defeated sin and death. He took the sting out of death. And yes, you and I now have eternal life. And how glorious is that? We should be singing to the Lord as long as we live, sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. Meditation is good. The original language speaks of to chew the cud. That's what meditation means. It means to chew on something. And what you and I should do as believers is to meditate on the Word of the Lord. Meditate on the goodness of God. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. Notice He says, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. We look forward to that day. Oftentimes people say, well, that's pretty cruel. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. How sad is that for those that don't believe on the Lord? Well, they have the same opportunity you and I do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll go from this camp here, the ones from being consumed, and those that would be no more, to being part of the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. It's a choice. God is fair. He wishes none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And yes, one day sinners will be consumed. And I know there are guys preaching that there's no such thing as hell and no such thing as judgment. That's a bunch of baloney. You read over and over in Scripture that God one day is going to judge the sinner and the wicked will be no more. But the good news is the last part of verse 35. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And I would encourage you, take time out. Take time away. You know, go someplace alone and just meditate on the goodness of the Lord. And take time to stop, slow down in your life and recognize the beauty that God has given us. I remember it's probably been about 23 years ago or so. We moved to Lake Arrowhead. We moved from the San Gabriel Valley up into Lake Arrowhead. And I love the mountains and I love lakes and all that stuff. And I thought, yes, how awesome. I get to live in the pine trees and I get to look at the lake every day and all. And a friend of mine said, you watch, within 6 months, you won't even notice the trees anymore. And I go, what are you talking about? You just so get caught up in the rat race again. And you know what happened? Within 6 months, I didn't even notice the trees anymore. Or the smell of the pines or the beautiful lake. Why? Because I just, you know, how sad it is that all of a sudden we just fail to recognize the handiwork of God. And we need to stop. And we don't worship the creation, but we should recognize God's handiwork in everything around us. The beautiful mountains around us. You know, we have people that come and, you know, from back east where they have trees on mountains, they come out here and go, you don't have any trees on your mountains here, you know? But then again, they say they're beautiful, though. You have the Chocolate Mountains, and we got the Eisenhowers and the Quinta, and you know, you look up at Idlewild. But if you take a drive up the highway there, within what, 15, 20 minutes, you start to see the pine trees. You get further in, you see the black oaks and all, and you can't see them from here, and they look like there's no trees on them. But stop and take time to enjoy God's beautiful creation. Tina and I took the day and drove up. Well, we went over the mountain, actually, to Temecula and down to San Diego. But this is the time of the year when the cactus begin to bloom. Go up 74. And oftentimes we don't take the time to just drive up and you know, to see the yucca trees and all beginning to bloom. And it's just beautiful. We get so caught up in the rat race, we just... You know who wins the rat race, don't you? The rats. Sheep weren't made for rat races. Sheep are made to kind of graze and cruise, you know. And eat. So we need to take time. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Now we go from, God's sovereignty and His creation and giving thanks to Him and blessing Him for all that He's provided for us. Now we go to Psalm 105 where it speaks of the eternal faithfulness of the Lord. And again, the psalmist writes of God's faithfulness. And again, another beautiful psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Do we do that? Are you a thankful person? Do you continually give thanks to God for all that you have? Do you call upon His name? Is He always in your thoughts? Let everything have breath, praise the Lord, the psalmist says. Do you make His deeds known amongst the people? Or when someone says, you know, oh man, isn't it amazing how this has evolved from a little, oozing mass. Do you kind of step up and say, hey, you know what? My Father made that. He is the Creator. Do you make known the deeds of your Heavenly Father to the people? Or are you intimidated? You know, today it's like they say, yeah, it goes from the goo to you, to the zoo, or whatever it is. It's like baloney, man. My dad made all this stuff. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. It's good to sing, isn't it? Talk of all His wondrous works. God's not concerned with how our voice sounds. You know the best way to develop a halfway decent voice? Is to sing. You know? I remember when I first started singing the songs at Calvary West Covina 30 years ago, and I didn't sing very well. I still don't sing very well, but you can develop a better voice by singing to the Lord. Practice in the shower, whatever, till the cops show up. Somebody getting beat up in here? No, I'm just singing, you know. The more you use your vocal cords, the more you begin to exercise the gift that God has given you. You know, He's not concerned with you being operatic or being a polished professional. He inhabits the praises of His people. And you will find the more that you use your vocal cords and begin to sing, number one, you'll begin to enjoy the songs and you'll enjoy worship more and your voice will get better. It will improve. Instead of people looking at you going, man, is that you making that noise? I say, well, you have a pretty good voice going there, you know. Sing to Him. That's the bottom line. When we have worship, when we get together and we sing, we are singing to Him, right? That's why we call them hymns. Just had to throw that in there. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of His wondrous works. And again, you know how I feel about worship? I think worship songs should be to Him. Not about us. We're here to worship Him. And we're to sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Twice David says that. Talk of all His wondrous works. And you know what? The list of songs is endless that you can find that talk of all of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And something supernatural begins to happen, doesn't it? When you begin to glory in His name, when you allow your heart to rejoice when you seek the Lord. That's what worship is all about. To gather together, to have someone lead us in music, to give us a beat, to give us some chords, I often say that, you know, when people come to church here going, well, where's your choir? I often say you're sitting in the midst of it. You're the choir. You're the body of Christ. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship the Lord together. And a good worship leader will lead the people into worship and get everybody to participate and get everybody to sing. And I must say, and, you know, I'm going to mention it Sunday as well. I have a hard time with people that show up 15 minutes after the service starts. We started closing this door over here because the door would open and close and open and close. Light would come in and out and it would be such a distraction. 15, 20, 25, 30 minutes into the service. And so people come around. Now, I know there are some that work and come here from work and all. But you know what? If you've got no excuse for being late, you need to get here on time for the Lord. But because if you showed up as late for your job as you do for the Lord, a lot of you would be out of work. And I hate to even say that. But Sunday morning is getting worse and worse and worse. It's terrible. We're here to worship the Lord. And we should be in here seated. We should be sitting, preparing our hearts to worship the Lord. And we should be worshiping the Lord corporately. What if I showed up late? Oh, man, it's only 7:45. I'm only 45 minutes late. You know, after a couple of times, you guys would be going somewhere else. And worship is corporate. And again, I'm going to mention it Sunday, that people need to start showing up on time for the Lord. It's disrespectful to be late. Moving right along. Remember His marvelous works. I'm sorry, verse 4, I missed it. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. And again, we don't want to forget these things, do we? We need to remember His marvelous works which He has done. And oftentimes that can come by reading the Word, by meditating on His Word, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Now we begin to get a history lesson here in verse 6. O seed of Abraham, His servant. That speaks of Genesis chapter 17. You children of Jacob, His chosen one. Speaking of Israel. Israel is Jacob or Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. And it's so true, isn't it? Look what God has done with Israel. His hand has always been upon Israel since their inception as a nation. Since they were this little ragtag bunch of people. You look throughout all of history, God has sustained him. He's them. He's remembered them. He's protected them. He's guided them. And He is their Lord, their God. And even when I meet with the folks upstairs, the rabbi or the temple president or the administrator, I always speak to them about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, over and over. And they're blown away that as a Gentile, I would recognize the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But I also remind them of Yeshua as well. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And yes, He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath with Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for His statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And yes, we have in this wonderful book called the Bible, we have the covenant between God and His people. This is the title deed to the land of Israel over there. It's right here in this book. Yet still she's surrounded by her enemies who want to push her right off into the ocean. But that land belongs to Israel, God's people. And yes, He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He remembers the covenant with them. And I pity the person that tries to push them off into the ocean. You know the rest of the story. God is going to smite them big time. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And that God has done. When they were few in number, indeed a very few, and strangers in it. And you remember the story when we're in the book of Genesis, just a small remnant of people. And, you know, one of the greatest evidences that God exists is that Israel exists today. And they become a nation again. And God's hand is upon them. I love Israel. You know, before I got saved, I knew nothing about Israel. Did you? And now I read the history, the rich history of this nation and how their God has had His hand upon them. And their rich heritage. And we as Gentiles should be grateful for what we have received from them. Messiah, Christ, a Jew. The Word of God came to us as Gentiles through the Jew. We have a number of reasons to be thankful for Israel and for God's people, the Jew. And it's about time we returned the favor to them. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes. And you can read that too in the history, how God defended them and protected them and guided them. Saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And do you know that God feels the same way about you and I today? That's why we don't have to live in fear. With all that's going on in the world, with, you know, all the nuclear threats and the terrorism and all of those things. You know, God says, hey, do not touch my anointed ones. That's you and I now, too. We are His anointed. We are His people. We're the apple of His eye. And do my prophets no harm. Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And again, part of God's plan, isn't it? Genesis chapter 36 and 37. You remember the story of Joseph. There was a famine in the land. And God would use Joseph as the one that would be the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And he would be the one that would save His people. He is a picture of Christ, a foreshadow of Christ who would redeem His people. It's a beautiful story. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, Genesis 36 through the end of the book. They hurt His feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And you know the story. How His brothers hated Him because He had the coat of many colors. But yet God had a plan for Him. And how they sold Him to the Midianites and they threw Him in a pit to die. And then the Midianites came by and they sold Him into slavery. You know the story. Joseph worked his way up in the house of Potiphar. And all of a sudden he got falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, desperate housewife. Falsely accused him of trying to put the hit on her, put a make on her. He ended up in prison. And there's Joseph going, what am I doing here? But yet God had a wonderful plan because God gave him favor in prison. Next thing you know, he's in the palace. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And that's the way God works, doesn't He? Many of us were in the pit. Many of us were in prison. But you know what? We're headed for the palace now, folks, because of our King. And God had a wonderful plan in Joseph's life. And life may be the pits for you right now. Maybe you came here tonight, you're in shackles spiritually. Maybe you're in prison to something. God wants to set you free. He wants to take you out of the pit, out of the prison. He wants to put your feet in the palace one day. That's God's marvelous plan. Maybe your feet are in fetters. Those are chains. They're bonds. God sets the captives free. Until the time that His word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. God is the one that always gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is the one that puts up and God is the one that takes down. And God is the one that gave Joseph favor to Pharaoh. God is the one that gives you and I favor today. Many of you work for unbelievers. And you think, man, that boss of mine. You know, Joseph never said anything about his boss. Joseph never said anything about the keeper of the prison, and God exalted him here. And Joseph never said anything about Pharaoh, and God exalted him to the right hand of Pharaoh there. And what that means is for you and I as believers, we're in this world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And if God has provided a job for you, and you may work in a secular environment, work for God there, and God will lift you up. God will give you favor, even with the heathens. But if you've got an attitude, and I've seen Christians do that, always putting your boss down, oh, this jerk, and always talking about him, taking extra long coffee breaks and all that stuff, God isn't going to give you favor with that person. You're a bad witness to the Lord. Moving right along. He made him ruler. He made him lord over his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. You remember the story, Genesis chapter 46. And Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Uh-oh, that's when they begin to get in trouble. Exodus chapter 1. Remember when the Jews began to multiply and all of a sudden the Egyptians go, man, these Jews are, you know, they're growing faster than we are. And in order to try to wipe them out, you know the story. They treated them harshly and they were making bricks and they even made the burden heavier when they told them they had to go out and gather straw, their own straw, to make bricks. But yet they got stronger and stronger and stronger. It says, he turned their heart to hate his people, meaning that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Why? Because it's all part of God's plan. Because they were going to be delivered from bondage. And have you ever noticed in our lives as Christians, sometimes things get just a little bit harder just before the breakthrough? Whether it's personally in your own life, you ever notice before something great happens, all of a sudden, man, it's like the oppression and the tension and depression and all, you're thinking, something's got to give here. I've had this last week has been a week like that for me. And I even said to Sue and I think Randy and Ryan this week, something's got to break through here because it's been so oppressive and so depressive here. I don't know what's going on, but I think I'm ready either personally or maybe in this fellowship. I don't know. We're ready for a breakthrough. Maybe in America we're going to get a big breakthrough. I don't know. Something's got to give here. Do you kind of sense that something's got to give? It's like Pharaoh's telling us we need to go gather straw to make bricks now. You know, bad enough. Gas was $2 a gallon. Now we got to pay $4 a gallon. It isn't stopped yet. We may be gathering straw pretty soon to make bricks, folks. But be encouraged because deliverance is coming. God is going to deliver us. And any of you ladies that have given birth, you know the contractions get closer and closer together and they get more intense, right? And you think, I just can't take one more contraction here. You're just rocking a Richter scale, but yet all of a sudden when that little baby comes out, it's like, hallelujah, you know. It's worth it, isn't it? And you know what? Jesus talked about birth pangs just before his return. We're getting contractions big time. The whole world is contracting, convulsing right now because we are on the verge of deliverance big time. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and you better get on board. Verse 26. Speaking of Exodus chapter 3, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Why? Because Moses stuttered. And so he had to have Aaron with him to speak for him. You know, speak up, boy. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. You know the story, all the plagues that came upon Israel. And how hard is the heart of the heathen when God, all that God sent, he sent darkness upon them. Verse 29, he turned their waters into blood in Exodus chapter 7 and killed their fish. What must that have been like, to turn the waters into blood? It must have been just horrible. When all the fish begins to float to the top and stink, it says it stunk throughout the whole land. And yet Pharaoh still hardened his heart and refused to let God's people go. How much more of a stench do we need in America today? I mean, the stench of the sin of this nation has got to be reaching the high heavens. It's incredible. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. That's in Exodus chapter 8. And frogs were everywhere. You remember the story? They open the oven, there's frogs in there. Well, there's a Christian hat out now that says frog. Fully right on for God. And so, bring on the frogs, because we're fully right on for God. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory, Exodus 8. And imagine what that must have been like. But yet they refused to let God's people go. Body lice all over everybody. Everybody just itching and scratching. And you know, but they still refused with the flies and with the lice. Swarms all over them, all over their territory. And that's on top of the flies and everything else. Dead fish stinking to the high heavens. He gave them hail for rain. You remember the story, Exodus 9, and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. The hail was so big, it was coming down just splintering all their trees and their grapevines and all that they had, just ruining all of their crops and their vegetation. Is our God not able to say, Pharaoh, let my people go? He spoke, and locusts came. Young locusts without number. And they ate up all the vegetation and land, devoured the fruit of their ground. There are still places in the world where swarms of locusts come through. And they just devour everything. They will just pick it clean. Nothing left when these locusts come through. And ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of the ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. Exodus chapter 12. Remember the story of the Passover. It was a foreshadow of things to come, where God told his people to stay in their houses that night because the angel of death was going to fly over. And he told every family that belonged to him to take a young lamb without spot or blemish and to sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, which is a foreshadow of things to come. The lintel is the top of the door, and the doorpost is each side. It's a sign of the cross with the blood on it, which is a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, without spot or without blemish, would come. And God protected his people as the angel of death went over and struck the firstborn of Pharaoh. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. And isn't that just like the Lord? He delivers his people from bondage, and they get severance pay from the Egyptians. How do you like that? That's the way our God works. They were giving his people gold and silver and all these things. Going away present, severance pay. They didn't leave broke. Imagine what that was like. This little ragtag bunch of Hebrew people, man, and they're headed out the gates with just gold and silver and all this stuff. Thinking, Lord, you are just too much. And there was none feeble among them. God gave them all health to travel. Women, children, adults, they all had the health, good health to travel. Egypt was glad when they departed. No doubt, huh? If you're Egyptian, wouldn't you be, hey, can I help you? You know, I'll see you to the gate. They were glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And we find that in Exodus 12 and 13. He, God, spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. And again, It just blows me away when I read the Old Testament accounts of God's people, how all that He did, okay? And you're familiar with it. You were here when we went through Genesis, Exodus. Doesn't it just blow you away with all that God did for His people, with the lice and the frogs and the blood and all this stuff? And we see they get severance pay and the angel of death and all that stuff. And then they go out, and because of the hot desert sun, God put a cloud over their head. They had a cloud everywhere they went. You know, during the daytime, cloud over their heads, nice little sunscreen. And then at night, they had a light that would lead them in the dark. But yet, they still fell into unbelief, didn't they? Read the rest of the story. Do you know that it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land, and it took them 40 years? Run in circles. Don't we do the same thing? God wants to take us from point A to point B, and we're just going around in circles. Sometimes forward, sometimes backwards. A little backsliding here and there. You know, I can't point the finger at the Egyptians, at the Israelites, because I do the same thing. It's like I make it so difficult at times. And we think, oh, Lord, if I saw a cloud and if I saw, you know, a cloud by day and a light at night, I would certainly believe, really. Not only that, their backs were against the devil in the deep blue sea. And God parts the Red Sea and they go over. And their huaraches didn't even get wet. Their sandals, it says, didn't even get wet. And they wore these sandals for 40 years. And they never wore out. But yet they still fell into unbelief. Blows me away. But again, I can't point the finger at them. Because look at all God has given us. He's given us all 66 books. We are on this side of the cross. We see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We see God do miraculous things. We have His direction, protection, correction, and all of these things. But yet, we're no different in our hearts at times. The people asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with bread from heaven. They said, we want meat. We're tired of the veggie burgers. We want carne. We want some meat. And so God sent them quail, not Dan. He didn't send them Dan quail. He sent them quail to eat. And these guys were such gluttons, they ate quail. Read it for yourself, till it come out their nose. And then He had satisfied them with bread from heaven. Manna. Manna is a white substance that they would go out and gather every morning. It was sweet. It was white. And again, it was a foreshadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. Pure. White. As far as purity. Sweet. And you gather Him daily. Give us this day our daily bread is not just food. Give us this day our daily bread is feeding upon the Lord. But you know what they did? It wasn't long and they're going, man, we hate this manna. How's that for gratitude? We hate the manna. Every day. Manicotti. Manna nut bread. Manna splits. You know? Stinking manna. But that's just the way people are today, right? Often we eat for enjoyment. We don't eat because to be sustained. I mean, same thing. Notice He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Exodus chapter 17. And again, they're complaining. Poor Moses. 2 million people. Whiners. Out in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses got so ticked, he smote the rock twice. And for that reason, he didn't see the promised land. Until, did you know that Moses did see the promised land, by the way, for your Bible students? We saw it a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke. Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? Mo and Elijah. Well, he did get to see it. He just didn't get to go in with the rest of the folk. But water. Out of a rock in the midst of the wilderness. And don't you think that you would believe that? Miracles don't save. Oftentimes people even today say, you just show me a miracle and I'll believe. You ever hear people say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. But yet they lick you right square in the eyes and they know where you've been and what you've done and you're a walking miracle, but they miss that, don't they? We're not what we used to be. And we've got a miracle standing right under their nose and they can't see it. Show me a miracle and I'll believe. Water gushed out from the rock. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Again, God never forgets. He remembers his holy promise. And the same holds true for us today. God has given us a promise, right? A number of promises. How about, lo, I am with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those promises? I go to away, prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Is that a good promise? Anybody? That's a pretty good one. And he is coming again, right on time. He remembered his holy promise to Abraham, his servant, and he remembers his holy promises to you and I to this very day. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. We saw it, didn't we? How this ragtag bunch of little Hebrew people, Jericho, marching around Jericho. How foolish must they have felt. Okay, I want you guys to march around the walls. Then the seventh day, I think it was, he says, I want you to blow your trumpets. And go, what would you be thinking? And all these people from Jericho looking down off the wall going, you guys are knuckleheads, man. You guys are crazy. Imagine the heckling that was going on. God not only resists the proud, but he humbles the hecklers. That's my own paraphrase. But you know what? When God says to do something, no matter how foolish it may seem, we're best off to do it, would you say? And they began to blow the trumpets, and guess what? The walls came down big time. And God delivered the Gentiles to them. And not just that one occasion, all through the Old Testament. We saw the mites and tites, you know, the Amalekites and the stalactites and stalagmites and all the other mites and tites. God delivered them into his people's hands. They inherited the labor of the nations. I love this verse 45. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. That's all God asks. Just do what we're told. Walk in obedience. No, we don't live under the law, but you know what? There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments in our own personal lives, right? You find anything wrong with not murdering, committing adultery, stealing? I mean, there's nothing wrong with those commandments. We don't walk under the law, but we're to be obedient to the law, aren't we? That we might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And he makes it very simple for us, doesn't he? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that's the solution to us dwelling in harmony with the rest of the world? If the whole world did that, what would the world be like today? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We wouldn't have any problems, would we? But that's just too difficult for some. They think we need more money. We need to pour more money into programs and stuff. No. We need to repent of our sins and turn to the true and living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who sent his son into the world to die on a cross for us, that we might have peace with God. And yes, the Prince of Peace is coming one day, very, very soon. And folks, we're going to have peace. In the meantime, observe his statutes, keep his laws, and praise the Lord. Well, we did it. Got through two long psalms tonight. Just scratched the surface. Isn't it wonderful, the God that we serve? And this week, I'd encourage you, stop and just take time to recognize his majesty, his glory, his awesomeness. And not only that, as we saw in the second psalm, give thanks to what he's provided for you. Give thanks that, you know, he's in control of every aspect of our life. Walk with him. Fellowship with him, rejoice in him, thank him, give him praise and honor and glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our brother David, a man after God's own heart, who didn't need a telescope or a microscope to see your handiworks. Lord, help open our eyes to these things, that we would see things through the power of your Holy Spirit that David saw, oftentimes that we forget. And no, we don't worship the creation, but we are certainly called to worship the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so, Father, thank you for your word tonight, just to remind us to be thankful in all things, the little things as well as the big things, and to walk by faith and not by sight, but that we would recognize your hand upon our lives in everything, from every breath that we take to providing our food, clothing, shelter. We are truly, truly a blessed people, and we thank you, Lord. And also, Father, as we close, we want to thank you for your wonderful promises, and there's a bunch of them. And thank you, Lord, that one of the things you cannot do is to lie or to break a promise. Every single promise will come to pass, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand one more time. Closing song.